Thank you, Jim and Diane. Praise God, we can stand on His promises because He does not fail. Amen. If you would take your copy of God's Word, turn to John chapter 6 once again this morning. John 6, if you've been with us even a week or two, you know that we are walking through John's Gospel. We're currently in John chapter 6. I tell you, I often don't get clever with my title. I think I got a little clever this week. Seeing is not believing. It kind of goes, flies in the face of the adage that most of us have heard or maybe have said ourselves, that seeing is believing. We're going to find out that is not always the case this morning in the text we're in. You know, the closing words of how we concluded last week's sermon have been echoing in my head. You may remember I spoke to the importance of what a true, healthy church looks like and what you should be looking for when looking for a true, healthy church. That church that is true and faithful to God's word, pointing to Jesus above all else. Amen. The clear proclamation of God's word is of utmost importance, not shying away from the difficult doctrines and words that we come across. Amen. Truth must be proclaimed, and in so doing, division occurs. When truth is proclaimed, division happens. When error is proclaimed, division happens as well, because the sheep won't sit and listen and feed on goat food. But truth also gathers the sheep. It gathers those who are truly God's and truly want to hear God's word and truly want to hear God's truth, no matter how painful it can be sometimes. In that vein, it brings to my mind how many faithful preachers God has called to declare His truths. I often point about all the bad ones that are out there and the churches that are not doing what they should be doing, but there, God has always brought forth faithful men to proclaim His word throughout history. No greater expositor of God's word has ever walked the earth than Jesus Himself, though. The Word made flesh, the Son of God, God incarnate, the second person of the Trinity. The text before us this morning brings us to a sermon discourse preached by Jesus. The first of His seven I Am statements that are found in John's Gospel we come to this morning. That He is, or as He said, I am the bread of life. Remember that people being addressed are the same people that were fed the previous evening, being filled, the scripture tells us, seeking Him the next morning, looking for breakfast. Jesus rebukes them for seeking that which perishes. Those who are desiring Him to fulfill their physical needs, that they're clinging to signs, they're clinging to that which is temporary, that which fades, that which perishes. In a word, that which is tangible. We come to our text. Although today's sermon begins in verse 30, we need to step back to verse 28 to make sure we keep our context of what's going on here and what's being said. That being said, and trusting that everyone has had time to get to our text in their own copy of God's Word, let's pick up in verse 28. Therefore they said to Him, "What should we do so that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." So they said to Him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Moses has not given you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to Him, "Lord, always give us this bread." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will never hunger, and he who believes in Me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet do not believe." Let us pray. Fathers, we come together this morning to worship You, to serve You, to proclaim Your excellencies. Father, this text is so important for us to grasp. This entire discourse is so important for us to grasp. But God, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention the fact that my heart is heavy this morning. It's been heavy since yesterday morning as I heard of what's going on in Israel. Especially after spending time there a couple months ago, I've always had a longing for that place and how much it felt like home, and perhaps it should for a believer. God, I'm just standing on the promises you've made of for that land and for those people. We know that your word does not fail. I pray and lift up these people, Lord, that you would be with them as you promised you would. We're just standing on that promise. And Father, as we come to this text, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds, that the Spirit would give us insight and understanding to what's before us, the importance thereof, and that, God, again, we would stand on the promises in your word. Lord, I totally commend and commit this service to you, Lord, and anywhere that I might be a stumbling block, Lord, people would hear your word and not mine. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. In verse 29 that we looked at, it's Jesus says to them, believe in him who he sent. We must be aware of something here. If I were to read the totality of this down to verse 40, and then that gets before the grumbling, we see two calls here that God talks about, or that Jesus talks about. There are two calls in regards to salvation. There is that external call, that call is to be proclaimed to everyone, everywhere, repent and believe the gospel. But we also see the internal call. We're not going to get into the internal call a whole lot today, or as some call it, the effectual call, which is of the Spirit to the elect, causing them to be born again. There are two calls. We can do nothing about the effectual call that calls people to salvation. We are to spread and proclaim that everyone everywhere is to repent and believe the gospel, though. There's also the effectual call, though. This call for the elect, this call unto salvation that is wrought of the Spirit. But there's a third call that's not a salvific call, but it's a call that's only for the elect after salvation into specific tasks, into specific offices, the call to pastor, the call to evangelize, those kind of calls. From verse 30 to 40, Jesus, in telling them he is the bread of life, and he expands on this truth in the midst of this. In this text this morning, we're going to primarily look at the external call. Next week, we're going to look at the internal call. If that makes you uncomfortable, this internal call on what predestination, election, and these things look like, come next week and you'll be more uncomfortable, probably. This morning, as we look at the first part of Jesus' sermon, discourse, we won't fully get into that part, the effectual call, specific for the elect, but today we will see a great truth of the external call, and that generally, broadly, largely, that call is rejected. Now, I need to pause here for a moment because I think I told Diane or somebody yesterday that this is the first time in my nearly 4 years of being here that I'm preaching on the same text that I preached on before. So I've already preached on this text. We went through the I am statements of Jesus the seven weeks in a row about a year and a half ago. I went to look back and see when it was. Late 21, early 2022. I actually added the church website in the bulletin this week, so if you want to go back and listen to it when I really expand on the bread of life piece, it's available. I was listening to a sermon from MacArthur a couple of weeks ago, an older sermon of his. I caught something in it that my daughter probably wouldn't recognize at all, or my niece. I'm not just calling her out, I'll call my niece out too. MacArthur, near the end of his sermon, he said, if you want to hear what we talked about last week, you can pick up one of the tapes in the front foyer. You probably don't know what a tape is when I say pick up a tape in the front foyer. But thinking of the universal call, the general call, Acts 17, 30 and 31. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now commanding men that everyone everywhere should repent. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he determined, having furnished proof to all by raising him from the dead. That is the general call. That is the clarion call to everyone everywhere to repent. And it's not a request. Do we see that? We often approach the Gospels at a request. Would you please? No. He commands everyone everywhere to repent. Now let's get into our text. Verse 29. Jesus tells them what's required. Believe. Believe. Believe in him whom he sent. That's the universal call in a nutshell. Believe in him who he has sent. That's what we're going to tell everybody. Verse 30. Despite the miracles they had seen, specifically their participation and benefit of the feeding. Remember that miracle of the feeding of the 12 to 15 to 20,000 potentially? they not only had been present for it, they had participated in it, they had taken, and have we ever thought and considered that fish and those little biscuits or bread that they ate would have been the most glorious ones they'd ever eaten in their life because it was not affected by the curse. God was creating it instantly. It'd been better than any fish they'd ever pulled out of the Sea of Galilee themselves. Better than any bread they'd ever made themselves. You can understand why they wanted it again the next morning, right? Just like when he created wine. That would have been the it wasn't from corrupt grapes. It was immediately God created it. Despite the miracles, despite the benefit of the feeding, despite their participation, what is their response when he says, believe, do more. Do more. Dance for us. Show us more. Provide more. Clearly illustrating the spiritual blindness of the unredeemed, is it not? Always give us more. The world is saying the same thing. More, more, more. It's a stark reminder of what Jesus says elsewhere. Matthew 12, 38 and 39. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered and said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation eagerly seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. If you know that text, you know what he's connecting to, right? He's connecting to the 3 days and the three nights. He's connecting to his death, burial, and resurrection. He says, an evil and adulterous generation is looking for a sign. Luke 16:31. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Signs and wonders don't save. Amen. God saves. Amen. Jesus saves. Amen. Remember the way Jesus was mocked on the cross? Remember this statement about him on the cross? While he's on the cross suffering, Mark 15:32 records these words for us. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. On the cross, bring yourself down and we'll believe you now. No, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. When Jesus rose from the grave, they still didn't believe but tried to cover it up. There's no denial the grave was empty. Amen. They tried to cover it up, though. Jesus told them to believe, and they demanded another sign. How wicked the heart of man. Amen. Same today, isn't it? Yep. Let me go to something we may not think as much as being wicked, but it really is when you think about it. Have you or someone you know ever tried bartering with God? God, if you just do this for me, then I will serve you. How wicked that is. If God would just show me this or do this for me, do that for me, then I'll believe and I'll follow him and I'll become a Christian. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. Verse 31, they even get specific of the type of sign they want, do they not? They're not just bold enough to say, show us another sign. They're telling us specifically what we want you to do for us. Like he's some genie in a bottle for them. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. So now they're going to quote scripture. They're back up their demand. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Not only is it a demand, but it's a specific demand, and they're trying to pull scripture in to defend the fact that they're demanding something from him. Who else does that kind of thing? Satan does. Satan uses scripture. Invoking the manna in the wilderness from Exodus and misappropriating scripture to try to use for their benefit. Let me say this, church. Man. When I say man, I'm speaking mankind. You women don't get off the hook here. Mankind, left to themselves, must either see or feel to believe. Why do you think, some of y'all may have attended large churches in the past or been to large churches in the past and you will see a youth event, and I'm not trying to downplay youth events. I know I got on youth pastors last week. I'm not downplaying youth events specifically, but I want to make a reference here. Oftentimes, the couple of youth events I went to when I was younger, not as a youth, Lord didn't save me until I was 25, but as kind of a chaperone type thing. Maybe some of y'all have done that before. And they work on these emotions of these teenagers. If you don't know this, teenagers are very emotionally driven to begin with. Get them all worked up emotionally. They come back and they seem to be on fire for the Lord. And 3 weeks later, there's nothing. There's nothing. There's no meat. There's no substance to that. Christ is the bread of life. Yet Jesus will tell them, in fact, you have seen and you don't believe. Later on, we read where the disciples, the closest followers of him, tell Jesus what? Show us the Father. What does he tell them? If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. First of all, as Jesus is about to tell them, it wasn't Moses who had given them the bread in the wilderness to begin with. As Jesus speaks to in the very next verse, they wanted to continually have their physical needs taken care of. We can understand that, can we not? We can understand that. We see it the way people go to government to supply all their needs, or go to whoever to supply all their needs. They wanted to continually have their physical needs taken care of. Man's heart has not changed in 2,000 years, people. Amen. After all, Moses had fed their fathers for 40 years in the wilderness. Surely you can do that. Surely you can do that. They didn't even touch on the fact that their clothes didn't wear out and their shoes didn't wear out and all this other stuff didn't wear out. They're just thinking about the food. Jesus responds to them in this way. Truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen. Listen, listen. I say to you, Moses has not given you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. This bread didn't come from Moses, but it came from the Father. Exodus 16:4. Let's look at that account real quick. Then Yahweh said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my law. A little further down in the same chapter, verses 15 and 16. And the sons of Israel saw it and said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread which Yahweh has given you to eat. This is what Yahweh has commanded. Gather it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. What did Moses do? Moses managed the whole thing, but he didn't bring the bread down. He didn't even put it in their mouth. He managed it. He directed it. He guided what they were to do according to God's direction. This makes me think of a comment I made a couple of weeks ago, that the preacher, the pastor, even the teacher is not the cook, just the server. Just to serve the Word of God. Just to give the Word of God. Y'all don't need my opinion. I'll give you my opinion from time to time. Hopefully when I do, I say, this is my opinion. This isn't Scripture. But I'm just to serve you God's Word. Amen. Present you God's Word. Explain God's Word. Because if I just gave it to you and didn't help explain it, that would do no good. But help explain it and help direct you and guide you and show you all these other references where God is saying the same thing elsewhere. But I'm not to make a new cake myself. I'm not to be the cook. Too many standing in pulpits today and sitting in classrooms today want to be the cook. Notice Jesus' words carefully here in verse 32. First, he says the bread from heaven in the wilderness. Then Jesus said the Father gives the what kind of bread? True bread. Now he gives the true bread. Now, this is interesting. You're about to get your Greek lesson for the day. The Greek word for given here is didomai. It's indicative of the fact that this true bread is not the bread of Exodus. That which was given then was actual bread, it was real bread, and it sustained them physically. But Jesus is the true bread. Amen. What he says now is he is the fulfillment of the sustaining of his people that he did in the wilderness. Christ is the substance of the shadow. He is the substance of the shadow. He's using their own words against them in some ways. Even that bread was pointing to Christ. The bread in the wilderness was pointing to Christ. True, true bread. True, the Greek word there, alethinos, means genuine, real, complete. The completeness of Christ. The completeness of the bread is Christ. The fullness. Jesus, as the bread in the wilderness, came down from heaven. So does the true bread the substance, the completeness of the shadow had come and was standing in their very midst talking to them. Verse 33, for the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The manna in the wilderness sustained their physical life, and it came from heaven. The spiritual manna, that is Jesus himself, comes from heaven. We know elsewhere he says, no one has ascended to heaven except the Son of Man who has ascended and come back. We see here that this true bread gives life to the world. Here again, the English language is a roadblock for us. It challenges us to fully understand what he is saying here. Remember, this was written in Greek. That's the culture. I've shared with y'all before, we use the word love, and there's, I think, 7 Greek words for love. We use the same word love for I love pizza and I love my wife, right? But it doesn't have the same meaning. In the Greek, that's not the case. You have the multiple words that have deeper meanings. The same is true of life. We have one word for life. In the language it was written in the Greek, there are more. What we usually think of when we think of that word is the Greek word bios, or biology, the study of life, right? Bios, life. That's the physical life, the tangible life, that which we can see and touch and grasp. Yet here, Jesus does not use that Greek word bios. He uses the Greek word zoe. Zoe. Now, what does that mean? I told y'all that was your Greek lesson. You're getting a couple more Greek lessons as we go. Zoe, for life, is not the physical, but the spiritual. The spiritual life. Zoe. John uses it throughout his writing. There's a couple of places we're going to touch on. This life that comes only through spiritual life. Spiritual birth, only through Jesus himself. John 1:4, in him, Jesus, was life, zoe, and the life was the light of men. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the zoe, life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Nothing physical or spiritual. He could have used either one though, right? He could have said bios or zoe, because nothing physical, nothing spiritual comes except through Creator God Jesus. John 1:3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Amen. Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. One of my absolute favorite verses in all of Scripture right there. Romans 11:36. The creator and sustainer of all is the true bread. He alone gives zoe. He alone. We also observe that Jesus says this bread is for the world. Now, you might say, well, you just told us you're going to talk about these two different calls. Now you're saying the world. Jesus says the world. How are you going to explain that? I'm glad you're thinking that. Is Jesus talking about universal salvation here? That everyone's going to be saved? We know better than that. Regardless of where you stand on the other issues, you know that's not true. Absolutely not. As we've said before, there is no other salvation outside of Jesus, is what he's saying. Amen. He alone is the only zoe for the world. All that are saved, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation, all that is saved in him and him alone. Amen. There's no other way. There's no other route to salvation. Despite what Oprah Winfrey says, there's not all these different courses to get to the top of the mountain and to get to heaven. It's only through Christ. And it is a narrow path. Amen. It's a small gate. Amen. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. The manna in the wilderness, though, was for who? Only for the Israelites. Only for the Hebrews coming out of Egypt. This bread is much more expansive. It feeds a much larger group of people. Praise God for the true bread. The true bread is Christ. In this, though, we start to see the beginnings of the difference in the universal call and the effectual call. The only salvation for anyone in the whole world, past, present, and future, is found in Christ Jesus. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. I don't think I need to interpret a whole lot in that verse for you. It's pretty simple, pretty straightforward, right? A little taste of next week is found later in Acts, when Paul is preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, the universal call goes out from Paul. Repent, believe the gospel, turn from idols. Everybody that's in earshot, here it is. And we get a taste of the effectual call. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. You see it both right here in this verse. More on that next week. Their response, verse 34. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Lord. Now, we might say, again, our language stumbles us, trips us up a little bit here. The word used for Lord here isn't the word of acknowledging that he is God. Similar to whenever it talks about the wife is to say to her husband, Lord, you're not to call your husband God either. Okay, ladies, don't do that. This isn't an affirmation of his deity. The Greek word used here, you're getting three or four Greek lessons today. The Greek word used here is kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, which can simply mean sir. It can simply just mean sir. Some of your translations may say sir there instead of Lord. Doesn't always mean sir, but it can just mean sir. Always give us this bread. They completely missed his teachings. They totally missed it. John Currid has a quote here. I didn't put it on the board, but let me read this to you. Their continuing desire to use Jesus for their physical needs is evident from this demand and a clear indication of their superficial interest. It still marks the shallow, temporary followers of Jesus who fill churches looking for their needs and desires to be met today. There are always churches that accommodate them. Today, they are often the places that draw the largest crowds, but have the lowest percentage of true believers. Having first insisted that he prove himself, they now insisted that he give them what they wanted. You might think, well, we can't draw that conclusion from this verse. Well, we're going to see in verse 35 and 36 that I think we can. This shows the condition of the unregenerate heart. The natural man, as described in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But a natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually examined. Some of your scriptures may say spiritually appraised. Bread, physically, is a building block of provision for our physical needs. When we were in Israel, they talked to us about the making of bread and the olive presses and the olive oil. And bread and olive oil combine so many of the nutrients that could sustain them with just those two elements for such a long time. Olive oil and bread. But it's often used metaphorically in Scripture also to refer to food in general. Jesus uses it that way sometimes too. Matthew 4:4, when Jesus is being tempted by Satan and he tells him to turn these stones into bread, Jesus says this, but he answered, and this is answering to Satan, and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I like this quote I found from J.C. Ryle. I think I do have this one on the board. Yeah. We can manage tolerably well without many things on our table, but not without bread. So it is with Christ. We must have Christ or die in our own sins. Now, that made me think, if you've been to a restaurant lately, a restaurant besides, you know, the Mexican restaurant, or they'll bring you chips, not bread, but a lot of other restaurants will bring you bread, bring you rolls out. It's kind of part of the whole meal experience when you go out to dinner in most places, right? If you go above a fast food place or above a Mexican restaurant, which I like chips and salsa, so obviously. My daughter may disagree because she doesn't eat much bread, but she likes bread at certain places. In a truly breathtaking and monumental response, Jesus replies in verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Amen. Again, I would commend you to go back and listen to the sermon from a year and a half ago, but I need to make some comments on this verse. He clarifies exactly what he's saying. He's saying, and he's simultaneously saying that he is God. We don't completely get it until it's expanded a little bit. When he says, I am, that is the ego, I me, in Greek. That is the tetragrammaton. That is the name of God, and he's saying, I am God. we go much deeper on that, but there's no denying for the people listening what he was saying. They understood clearly he was claiming to be God right there. Right there he's claiming that. He's invoking the name that God alone is reserved for himself. They wouldn't even say the name Yahweh. He says, I am him. Exodus 3, 14 and 15. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial name from generation to generation. God says, this is who you tell them I am. The I am is the uncreated, is from eternity past to eternity future, a name reserved for God and God alone. He says that to Moses. And Jesus says, I am. Do you understand what that would have done to these people? As Jesus continues to invoke, he invokes two verbs that point to man's responsibility in salvation. He says, come and believe. You are to come and believe. Now, the word repentance isn't used in this gospel, but it is intricately connected to come. Repentance is turning from and turning to. Turning from and coming to. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves report about us what kind of an entrance we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. To believe in Christ is to trust him completely. As Messiah, as Savior, as Son of God, that comes through faith in him. And even that faith is a gift of God, as we've shared before. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. You can't even boast about your faith. All glory goes to God. Amen. All praise goes to God. Amen. Repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin, as John MacArthur often says. They're inseparable. True saving faith is never disconnected from true repentance. And vice versa. One more comment on verse 35 before we get to the last verse in the text. The town in which Jesus was born in is Bethlehem. Well known, we know that, a couple of months away from us really talking a lot about Bethlehem, right? When we get into the Advent season and Christmas. Do you know what the name Bethlehem means? Bet, B-E-T, in the Hebrew means house. Lehim is bread. Jesus was born in the town named as the House of Bread. Those in Christ literally will never hunger or thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, as we brought up in our men's time yesterday morning. He's the only sustainer, the only provider for Zoe. Now we come to this vivid testimony of the truth of the condition of the unconverted heart. The truth of man's depravity. The Reformers use that term total depravity, and I think it's often been misappropriated to make you think that men are as bad as they can ever be. That's not true. It just means it speaks to man's inability more than anything else, that he can't. Verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. Seeing is not believing. They've seen, they've partaken in the miracle, they've listened to the words of God from God himself. How are we to account for this unbelief? Well, we're going to touch on it briefly today and more tomorrow, next week, Lord willing. But one thing I want you to tell you, I want to tell you, that Scripture shows this is one of the reasons people don't believe, is they're spiritually unable. 1 Corinthians 2:14. I already read this verse once. But a natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually examined. Romans 8, 6 and 8. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. and those who are in the flesh are not able to please God. A couple of the verses that came to me this morning that aren't in the PowerPoint. Matthew 16:13-17. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, saying, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? Let me stop there for a moment. If you were here on the night we talked about Caesarea Philippi, that was a wicked, wicked place. There was all kinds of temples and shrines to pagan worship there. At least half a dozen, maybe more. There were wild sexual things with animals going on. There was all kinds of stuff going on there. And this is where Jesus is making this statement to them. With that as the backdrop. And they said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Remember, he's saying, who do people say I am? He, Jesus, said to them, the disciples, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Good job, Peter. Is that what he says to him? You figured it out, Peter. Good job. No, that's not what he says to him. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. You didn't figure it out on your own. But my Father who is in heaven revealed it to you. Amen. Human inability. Unless one is born again, as Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3, you must be born again. Another one that I thought of while I was next door. 1 Peter 1. Starting in verse 1, the introduction to this letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as exiles scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to the obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Who's doing that work? Who's he calling on? God did that work. That's quite a lengthy introduction. Maybe I'll introduce next week's sermon that long. Man is unwilling is the second part of that. First, we have the human inability. That you cannot come to him unless he draws you. Jesus is going to address that in the very next verses next week. But man is also unwilling. It's not that you, not just that you can't, man won't. W-O-N apostrophe T, not W-A-N-T. Man won't. Man is unwilling. That should be evident by what we've looked at this morning already. What else could he have shown them? He fed them. He filled their bellies with 2 fish and 5 loaves. They kept asking for sign after sign after sign. They didn't like what Jesus was saying. They were unwilling to believe his words. This isn't just inability, this is unwillingness too. They're connected. In a simple statement, man loves their sin. Especially if you recall to the Lord later in life, you can recognize that pretty easily, right? You loved your sin. Not just something you dabbled in, you loved it. John 3:19. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. At its root, the reason people don't believe is a moral and a spiritual one. They are unwilling because they love their sin. There's the unwillingness. They are unable because they're spiritually dead. And both are true. And you cannot separate the two. No amount of physical evidence, what they might see, nor testimonies of believers will change that. No matter how strong the word of God is preached, it won't change that. Now, should we lose heart? No, because God is sovereign. Amen. God is in control. He will lose not one of his sheep. Amen. So what do we do? How can one be saved? How am I to evangelize? How am I to witness? Share the good news of the gospel. And trust that God will bring the harvest. Because he has promised he will. I've shared with y'all before. Now it's probably a good time to bring it up again. Charles Spurgeon was once asked, how is it you preach such an evangelistic message and you believe that in divine election? And these guys, he said, God has told me to preach the whosoever will gospel to everyone, Everywhere he said, if God would have told me all that are going to be saved have a yellow streak on their back, I would walk the streets of London and lift shirt tails. You do not know. I do not know. We are to share the gospel with everybody. Amen. Take heart. Take heart that God will call his own. He is faithful. He is preparing a bride for his son whom he loves. He has chosen a bride for his son whom he has loved. And he will present that bride holy, spotless, and blameless to his son that he has loved. When he causes them to be born again, they will repent and they will believe the gospel. That's surer than anything in this world that you can grasp. That is surer than anything in this world you can see, that Christ paid the price for a people and they will come to him. Amen. You see? I didn't mean to use that pun there. You see, seeing isn't believing. We believe and we see. Let's pray. Father God, how glorious, glorious is your word. How glorious is the depths of truth we find in it. How wondrous are your ways. How deep are the wells of this living water we have drank of. How gracious you are to your people. How loving and merciful you are to your people. How undeserving your people are, but Lord, you proclaim us justified in the finished work of Jesus Christ. God, let us take that with us. Let it lift our spirits. Let it give us confidence and faith. And let us share the truth of your word, the truth of the gospel, the truth that you are a mighty Savior who desires to bring all your flock into that sheepfold. Lord, we need you. Every second of our lives, we need you. Let us speak boldly of who you are. Let us proclaim to the nations that you are mighty to save. And Lord God, if there's somebody here today that you've pierced their heart, that you have brought them to saving faith, Lord, how much we would love to join in celebration of this person ushered into the kingdom. Father God, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.